This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Hi. If we haven't met, my name is J.P. Mumley. I lead the middle school ministry here at New Heights, and I'm also the site pastor at New Heights West, downtown Vancouver. And today, we come to the end of the series that we've been in for a little bit of time now, highlighting some of the kings of ancient Israel, as written about in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And now, if you know anything about the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you will know that this is a particularly messy and painful era in Israel's history. Because Israel, God's people, had gotten way off track from where God had wanted them to be. Their hearts had drifted far, far from where God had intended. And while it's easy and tempting for us to read these stories and hear these stories and shake our heads in shame at how they could possibly let this happen, let's push pause for a minute and recognize, is this not the struggle of all of God's people, no matter what era of history you live in? I mean, we all struggle with heart drift when it comes to following God, don't we? We all have moments when we wake up to a sudden realization that somehow, at some point, over a course of time, we have drifted far away from where God had intended us to be. You have another fight with your spouse, and as the door slams, it almost jolts you awake, and you realize, how did I drift so far from the kind of marriage that I know God would could have enabled me to have? How did me and my spouse get so distant from one another? Or you get a phone call from the debt collector, and you hang up that phone, and in the moment you hang that phone up, you realize, how did it come to this? How did I let my finances drift so far from where I know God would have enabled me to be, to where now I'm so off track and upside down financially? At times like this, we ask ourselves, how did I get here? And if we're smart, we ask God, how do I get back on track? Well, I have good news for us, because you see, in this time period that we've been studying, full of kings who are great examples about what not to do, the king we're studying today, King Josiah, actually offers us hope and an example that we can follow for those of us who know that we are prone to wander from God off the path that he wants for us. This passage today offers an encouraging, authentic look at someone who was way off track as a king and as a people, and was able to bring them and himself back on track. You see, Josiah is an interesting king for so many reasons. One being, he marks the end of this particular chapter in Israel's history. And like most of history, the end of an era can only be fully appreciated if we look at it in relationship to the beginning. And it is so much more rich when you realize how the end happens in relation to the beginning. So I want to take you back to the beginning, way back to a man named Moses. Yes, the Moses who God used to bring Israel up out of Egypt. He used Moses to bring Israel across the desert, and he used Moses to bring them right up to the doorstep of the promised land, right there on the Jordan River. And Moses was getting ready to send Israel into this promised land, the place where the books of 1 and 2 Kings happened. This is the land that they were about to enter back in Moses' day. And Moses knew, as he was getting ready to send them into the promised land, that they would face pressure from the other nations to drift from the one true God. And so he retaught the law that God gave him. And that reteaching of the book of God's law came to be called the book of the law, or the book of the covenant. And these days we are calling it the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the book of Deuteronomy lays out how God's people are to stay true to God as his people, and was given to Israel through Moses when he was getting ready to send them into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is pretty expansive. It's a large book of the Bible, and it includes certain highlights that I'd like to share with you. For example, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 is the most quoted portion of scripture in all of human history, both then and now, and you'll agree with me once you read it. In fact, I want to put it up on the screen for you because it's that important. Deuteronomy 6, 4 begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And yes, Jesus refers to this in the New Testament when he comes to earth. That's in Deuteronomy. That's Moses reteaching the law of God for a second time to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to enter this land where Moses knows they will face pressure from the other nations to drift from God. If you keep reading the book of Deuteronomy, you get to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, it's very interesting. It outlines the king's responsibility, the king of Israel's responsibility to write, handwrite this book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, for himself so that he can carry it with him all the time, lead out of that book's instruction, and model it for the people of Israel. And then if you keep reading, you get to chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, God says, "Here are all the blessings that are in store for the people who honor me, who follow these commands. And yet, if you don't honor me, if you don't obey the words that I've written in this book, if you don't follow my commands, here are the consequences. Here are the punishments and the curses that you will be bringing upon yourself." This book was God's word to his people as they entered their new land so that they might stay faithful. But for the past 300 years, God's people have been ruled by men who did give in to the pressure of the surrounding nations and who did worship other gods. King after king after king are said to have been wicked kings, wicked rulers, with very few exceptions. This, then, is the nation inherited by King Josiah. A nation whose hearts have drifted about as far as humanly possible from the God who brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land, the land that they now enjoy. I'd love to read a portion of Josiah's story for us as we get ready to study it together. So would you please find that sheet printed for you in your worship folder? And when you do, stand with me if you would, and I'd love to read it out loud for us. Josiah, written about in 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. All right, thanks so much. You can have a seat. And right away, we see something remarkable about this man, Josiah, namely that he is not a grown man at all when he becomes king. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. And as surprising as it is for an 8-year-old to become king, the real stunner comes in the next verse. Look at verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So again, if you're familiar with this book, you get how refreshing this is to hear. As you read about a new king, you're just bracing yourself for the negative comment. And then it says he did what was right. And you go, oh my goodness. Finally, a king that gets a thumbs up from God about his reign and his rule. And he truly is a remarkable king. And it says so because he is compared not to his father Amon, not to his grandfather Manasseh, both are wicked kings, but way back up to his family tree, the distant relative, his father David. Why? Because David was known as the king that was faithful. Remember his reputation? He was the man after God's own heart. That's David. And here in this sense, David and Josiah are linked to be similar to one another. What an amazing reputation to say he was like his father, David, not turning to the left or to the right. And in this sense, David and Josiah become two righteous bookends on either side of this very troubled period of Israel's history. So how did he do it? How did Josiah live the life that resulted in honoring God in the midst of such overwhelming odds? And that's an important question. And it's an important question because remember, Israel's not the only people who wander. People have wandered away from God before then and all the way till this very day. And so if Josiah could get back on track to where God wanted him to be, then maybe we could too. And as we continue to read Josiah's story and the narrative plays out in how he gets back on track, we see that it begins with a very simple decision, a very straightforward decision to put God back where he belongs. That's what Josiah starts out doing. And for him, that meant reestablishing the temple and the worship that was supposed to take place there. So look at verse 3. That's exactly what Josiah starts to do. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. So verse 3 jumps ahead 18 years in Josiah's reign. And we see that he begins to turn his attention toward the temple as a 26-year-old man because the temple had been steadily sinking into a state of disrepair for the past half century. And Josiah wants to do something to change that. And so he says in verse 4, he said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people." So there had been a system in place during Josiah's reign to collect money from the people coming into the temple. And this was not out of the ordinary. Actually, you can read this happening under King Joash earlier in 2 Kings chapter 12. But more importantly than how the money was collected is that the money was collected for a very worthy purpose, which is what it outlines in verses 5 and 6. "Have them," Josiah continues, "entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple." So the money was being collected so that the temple, in a horrible state of disrepair as it was, could be restored and used for its original purpose. But not only was the money collected in an appropriate manner, and not only was it being used for a worthy cause, but it was also being used with utmost integrity. Because look what he says in verse 7. "But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully." Josiah is trying to put God back where he belongs, both personally and as a society. Really, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to reestablish worship. Because isn't that what it means to put God back where he belongs? If we're gonna all put God back where he belongs, both in our life and in our culture, we are going to try to get worship right. That's the same thing. Josiah is trying to reestablish the correct worship, which is just another way of saying he's trying to put God back in his rightful place. But Josiah's simple decision to try and put God back where he belongs leads to a rediscovery that goes against what was probably the common view. You see, the common view at this time was most likely that God was nowhere to be seen. God had left the building. We haven't followed God. Yeah, sure, but I bet God has turned his back on us too. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because in response to Josiah's simple decision to look for God and to try and put him back where he belongs, Josiah rediscovers the God who was always there, ready to be found. And we see this rediscovery unfold in rather dramatic circumstances, beginning in verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. So the restoration project in the temple uncovered the book that contained God's instructions for how God's people were to be God's people. The book of the law, the one that Moses wrote down for the people before they entered into the land, because he knew that they would face pressure to end up in the very state that they're in right now. The book of Deuteronomy. You see, this whole time, God wasn't distant. God wasn't silent. God hadn't turned away. God hadn't given up on them, and God's word was not irrelevant. It's just that God and his word had been so ignored for so long that it had become masked under apparently nothing more than a thin layer of dust. But God hadn't gone anywhere. And by the way, if you're going through a tough time and your world seems completely void of God, as if he's completely forgotten about you and your circumstance, take note of Josiah and take note of God in Josiah's story. Even after centuries of rebellion, God was right there, ready to be found by the one who was simply willing to seek him. So Shaphan opens it. And what do you think he reads when he opens it? Deuteronomy 6. Love God with everything you are and everything you have. Oops, haven't been doing that. Deuteronomy 17, the king needs to write this book down for himself and lead authentically according to what is written. Oops, kings haven't been doing that for centuries. Deuteronomy 28, if you do these things, you will be blessed. But if you don't do these things, you are headed for serious consequences. Oh no. Shaphan feels the weight of the book of the law. And he knows now that he must take this book back to the king himself. And he does, but look at his nerves. Look at verse 9. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him. What's he going to report? Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, and they have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Yep, ship shape. Everything is great. Oh, one more thing. Verse 10. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book. So let's be fair. Shaphan was supposed to give the king a report on how the restoration project was going. But in the process, Hilkiah had found the book of the law, which was a much bigger deal than how the renovation project on the temple was progressing. And all Shaphan says in the first lead up to his report, as if he's stalling, is to say, yep, king, everything's going great. Nothing to worry about here. Yep, all those boxes are checked. And oh my goodness, look at the weather. Isn't that nice weather today? My word. Oh, by the way, sorry. Almost forgot. So Hilkiah gave me this, it's a book. That's all he can say, because he doesn't know how the king will respond. And you better believe there was tension in the room as Shaphan opens this book and begins to read. Look at verse 10. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And as he read, what do you think Josiah heard? All the ways that Israel had been failing. All the ways that he, as a king, had been failing. And all the consequences that they rightfully deserved as a result of their failures. In this moment, Josiah was suddenly made aware of how far they had drifted as a nation. Now, there's no way that Shaphan could have known how he was going to react, how Josiah, the king, the man with all the power, was going to react to this bad, negative, and heavy news. But what Josiah does next becomes a big piece of his righteous legacy and a key reason why he was able to get back on track. Look what he does in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Throughout the Bible, you see people tear their robes as a sign of mourning. And in this moment, Josiah shows his strength, both as a person and as a leader, in his willingness to let his heart break. He allows the truth of God's word to pierce his heart. The light of God's word revealed his brokenness, and he did not retreat back into the darkness where he would at least find some temporary relief from the brokenness that is being revealed in his own life. No, God's word had just revealed how far he and his nation had drifted, and in this moment, he owns it. More than anything up to this point in Josiah's life, Josiah shows his strength in his willingness to let his heart break. No wonder Josiah and David are considered parallel figures on either side of this troubled period of Israel's history, because this was a big part of David's legacy too. The willingness to encounter the critique of a righteous God and not to fight back, not to minimize, not to excuse, not to run, but to say, yep, I am broken. That is true, and I own it. Most people would shove that bad news right back where it came from. But Josiah's willingness to be pierced by the convicting truth of God's word leads him to do the opposite of turn and run away. It leads him to do the opposite of minimize and deny. It actually leads him to embrace it and lean into it. And in essence, he ends up saying, tell me more. Look at what he says in verse 12. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. So he assembles this five-person who's who of his cabinet, so to speak, and he instructs them, he tells them to go on this mission. Verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Josiah gets what few other kings have realized. The book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, has shown him how far the people have drifted. And he responds with the desire to hear more from God. Now, we get this when it comes to our medical, physical health. You see, if a doctor hands you a medical document that says that there is bad news about your physical heart, this is what we do. We lean forward in our chair. We say, tell me that again. We say, I need to know more. I have so many questions. Can I book another appointment with you? Can we add a specialist or two onto your team? Because what do I need to do to get better? Tell me how I can live and act and react so that we can solve this problem. I need to hear more information about this. I'm going to own this, and we're going to correct this together, you and me, doc. That's what we do when we hear bad news about our physical heart, most of the time. But if God himself hands us his word that contains bad news about the state of our spiritual heart, we don't necessarily react that way. If God's word convicts us and says we are in the wrong place, we have drifted, we have wandered, and we are far away from where we should be, I think we tend to deny and minimize and run back to the shadow where we feel like at least we're okay, even though it's not true. But Josiah has already chosen to accept God's heavy assessment. And so he sends these five men to find out more from God. And they end up finding God's word in the words of a prophetess. Look at verse 14. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read." Through Huldah the prophetess, God confirms with Josiah that everything written in the book of the law still stands. People had been ignoring God's word for a long time, but the truth of what was written was always accurate. You see, God's word stands whether people pay attention to it or not. The fact that past kings had ignored this book of the law did not diminish the truth about what God had said and about what was written in it. So for a second time, Shaphan needs to bring some heavy news back to the king. But at least this time he has backup. He's got a group with him this time. It's not just him. Look at verse 20. So they took her answer back to the king. And notice the change here, though. You see, whereas before it was Shaphan reading God's word to the king, now it is his whole cabinet, these several men who are relaying God's word about the whole nation. Whereas the king first responded personally, now we have we see a king who is ready to respond in front of the whole nation. Whereas first the king responded personally, the next thing the king does is respond publicly, and that's in verse 1. Look at it. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. You see, at first God's word for Josiah was about me, and now he realizes it's about we. Before, his personal response was to tear his robes, and now he responds publicly. So he organizes a national meeting to be held up at the temple. And we read about that in verse 2. It says, he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. Everybody was there. And what does he do? He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. He reads the book of the law, the very thing that broke his heart in the first place. His willingness to respond personally now has opened the door for people to respond publicly. His willingness to respond himself has allowed the nation to then respond. And again, responding personally is the key to leading change in others, because even of how he conducts this ceremony, and while he's standing in front of the nation assembled at the temple, look what he does, look what he says. Verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And do you hear Deuteronomy 6 echoed, all his heart and all his soul? He's read the book. He knows what God requires now, and he is communicating that to the nation. And then look what happens. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. His personal response leads to public change. Josiah is consumed with his personal responsibility to change as a result of hearing God's word, and it opens the door for people to follow and to be changed also. And if you continue reading the story of Josiah, you see that his faithfulness to God only grows, and the people of the nation continue to follow his example. Finally, after centuries of drifting, God's people are getting back on track. Finally, after centuries of wandering, they're finally returning to the loving God who has always been available to them. The change in the nation of Israel is truly remarkable under Josiah's leadership, but large-scale change for Josiah began very simply with a straightforward decision. And it's something that we can imitate and we can follow. And so I thought I would end today's talk by just giving three principles right out of the passage to help us get back on track with the life that God wants for us. So here are three principles that may be helpful in getting back on track with the life that God has for us. First of all, we see in chapter 22, verse 3, at the beginning of this passage, Josiah chooses to look for God. Why? Because he will be found. Josiah looks for God, How does he look for God? Well, for him, it meant trying to put God back where he belonged. It meant trying to reestablish worship so that he could be correctly oriented to this God. For him, it actually meant going back to church to reestablish what was supposed to happen in the temple. So how should you and I look for God? And there are obviously many ways that you and I can look for God in our lives, but maybe we can just take the example that's presented to us. You see, Josiah said, I gotta get worship right. I gotta get back to church. I gotta get back to the temple and the practices that are supposed to happen there. And maybe that's as simple as it is for you too. Maybe for you, you think, you know what? I've been out of my routine of going to church, and I know it's not about going to church, and I know it's not, you know, that I have to come to this church, but I gotta go to a place where I'm reminded repeatedly and regularly of God's word so that I can be reminded of where he belongs in my life so that I can get worship right. Josiah puts himself in a place, in the path to hear from God, and he does hear from God because God is not hiding. He will be found if you look for him. He wasn't hiding from Israel. He wasn't hiding from Josiah, and he's not hiding from you. And if you look, he will be found. Once you find him, once he reveals himself to you, you will encounter his word. And that's where the second principle comes into play. And we see Josiah model this principle in verse 11. When he tears his robes, what is that? That is this: he listens to God. Josiah chooses to listen to God. He doesn't close himself off. He listens to God. Why? Because he knows that God will guide him faithfully. Even if it's a message that is hard for Josiah to hear, even if it's a painful message, he says, yeah, but you know what? God will still guide me faithfully. And I don't have to deny the reality. Even if it's a painful reality, I can still trust God to guide me faithfully. It's hard to face the truth about where we have drifted sometimes. Frankly, we'd rather not know at times, right? But if we want to get back on track, we need to be willing to hear it just the way Josiah did. So how can you and I listen to God? And again, there are many ways that God communicates and speaks to us, but let's just take the example presented to us in this particular passage. What was the thing that set this thing in motion? He put himself in a place to find God. He started reestablishing the temple and the worship that was supposed to happen there. And what shows up? God's written word. That's the thing that starts this whole ball rolling for Josiah. And for you and I, we do not have to look further than God's written word. We can find him there and we can choose to listen to his word there and know that he can guide us faithfully. Don't underestimate the power of the Bible to identify where we have drifted and to point us back toward him. But then, after we have chosen to allow God's word to pierce our hearts, we're ready to do the third thing. And we see Josiah model this in chapter 23, verse 3, at the very end of our passage, when he stands up in front of everyone and he chooses to lead for God. He chooses to lead for God, knowing that God will bring along the right people. He chooses to lead for God because he will bring the right people. This is the great opportunity for the person who has looked for God and has listened to his word, because there is something powerful about someone who truly means what they model. That person is a person people will follow. And if you and I look for God and then accept what he has to say as meaningful and relevant to us, and we respond personally, willingly, then publicly people will see. And not everyone that we want to find God or get back on track will come, but God will be faithful to bring the right people. So what groups are you a part of that need you to be this kind of leader? For many of us, it will be our family. For some of us, it could be our work environment. For many of us, it will be our friends. But we all have influence over someone. And if we would look for God, we would find him. And if we would then listen to God, even if it's hard to hear, we can trust God to be faithful to guide us. And if we would lead then out of that place of authenticity, we could have a remarkable impact for God on the world around us. You see, we all drift. But God is right there the whole time, every time, to help us get back on track. So let's pray. God, I look at Israel and I look at my life, and I have to admit that it seems to me the tendency to drift from you is a part of the shared human experience. Lord, we all drift. We all wander. Even when we're doing our best, even when we try, we wake up one day here or there and we realize that we have gone far from you in certain ways and we didn't even realize it. Lord, I know a part of your grace and mercy to us is to reveal where we are falling short. And although it might be hard to hear or painful to see, I pray that you would show us where we have wandered in our life. Reveal those things to us, Lord, and help us have the strength and the courage to be honest about that and to accept those areas in our life. Lord, over all this, I just want to say thank you for loving wanderers like us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to those of us who can't seem to stay where we know you want us to be. And as we look for you, God, and as we seek to listen to what you have to say to us, I pray that we would then model that pursuit of you, that authentic and humble pursuit of who you want us to be, that we would model that for other people. And not so that people can think that we're great, but Lord, so that people can see our life as a reflection of how amazing you are. So that people would see us following you and say, yeah, you know, I think I want to follow God too. Lord, help us be an advertisement of a broken person who's willing to listen to your instructions to get back on track so that you might get the glory that you deserve. Thank you for your patience towards us and your willingness to help us in this process. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.